Again, our scripture is taken from Book of Acts, chapter 2, and we'll read verses 14 through 21. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass that in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. Now, as was indicated last week, the effects of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, this as they are gathered together in the upper room, but the effects of that outpouring of the Holy Spirit really was threefold. There are three different responses to this phenomenon. In the first place, there was the proclamation of the wonderful works of God upon those whom the Spirit fell. In other words, one of the effects of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is that the 120 that were gathered in this upper room, they proclaimed the wonderful works of God in tongues that could be understood. And so that's one of the things. The second effect of this outpouring of the Holy Spirit is that there is an understanding of the proclamation of the 120 on the part of some who heard it. We see clearly in verse 13 that, in verse 11, it states very clearly that we hear them. It says these people of all these different places, some said, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So we see on the one hand that as a result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, people proclaim the wonderful works of God. On the other hand, the effects of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is some who heard it understood the wonderful works of God. So on the one hand, we have the proclamation, and on the other hand, we have the understanding of the wonderful works of God. But the third effect of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost is that there is mocking. In verse 13, some who hear but do not understand mock the event. And they assume that something weird is going on and that these people are just drunk. And I love the way they express it. They don't just say that they're drunk, but I like the way they emphasize they must have been drinking new wine. Amen. It's good stuff. It's too strong or something, but they must have been, something is going on. So three things that we see as a result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Some speak the wonderful works of God. Some hear the wonderful works of God. And some hear but don't understand. Therefore, they mock. And so it is throughout redemptive history that God moves upon a people and some are impacted by that move and others just don't get it. In any event, our text this morning takes up with Peter really responding to this third group. Peter is explaining what the first group spoke, and he is explaining why they spoke it as well as what the second group understands. And what the third group clearly don't get. So Peter, in our text, is setting out to explain this phenomenon of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, before we look at Peter's explanation, which I think, especially in the portion that we've chosen, verses 14 through 21, can be divided along three explanations, a threefold explanation. But before we do that, we can't forget that the hope, one of the purposes of the book of Acts is to announce the continuing work of the resurrected Savior. The continuing work of the resurrected Savior. So this is not just some individuals doing some stuff. This is the resurrected Savior at work through certain individuals. That's the character of the book of Acts. That is really the character of the church even today, that this is the continuing work of the crucified and resurrected Savior. Now, since Luke is the author, and it's really the second volume of a two-volume set, the first volume being the Gospel of Luke, then Luke is careful to parallel the continuing work of Christ through his church, his Holy Spirit-drenched church. He is attempting to parallel the work of Christ through his church with the work of Christ in his earthly ministry before his crucifixion. So a couple of things you'll notice that for instance, in Luke chapter 4, at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, it begins with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which is followed by Jesus going into the synagogues and then opening up the scriptures and explaining the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and then going into the communities and showing the power of the Spirit in healings and diseases, and then proclaiming the word. Well, we see the same pattern here in Acts, that the people of God, who are the extension of the resurrected Savior, are first anointed by the Spirit. And then secondly, Peter will explain the phenomenon of the Spirit through the prophet. Jesus uses Isaiah. Peter will use Joel. And then we see in chapter 3 that the power of the Spirit will enable Peter and John to heal a lame man at the gate of the temple, and the word of God will continue to manifest through them. So there's a parallel there, because what is really being explained in Acts is the continuation. What makes it new is not the work that's being done, but who it's being done through and the implications of it. So with that in mind, we'll see that in Peter's explanation, his explanation actually of this phenomenon of that takes place in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Peter's explanation is it consists of three characteristics that will be true of the church in the span of time between Jesus' ascension and his second coming. In other words, what Peter does is he explains through the prophet that what is taking place here, what you have experienced, is something you may as well get used to, because this is God at work, this is Christ at work through his church, and this will be the case until the Lord returns. So let's look at the three things, or emphasize three things, that Peter uses as a part of his explanation. And hold in mind, that's what he's doing. He's explaining what the Spirit has done, and in a sense, setting the context for what the Spirit will continue to do. The first thing, that first way in which Peter explains the phenomenon of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he notes that the phenomenon of the Spirit is an indication that the last days are upon us. The last days are upon us. In verse 17, first off, when Peter says, okay, I hear what you guys are saying. You think that people are drunk and drinking new wine or cheap wine or whatever. You think that they're drunk. No, they're not drunk. Here's what has actually happened. The last days have been inaugurated, in essence, and that's what he explains. He says, actually, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And now you notice what he does as he makes his case from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. But Peter does something interesting here. If you look in the original passage, and this is the same, whether it's in the Greek translation of the Old Testament or in the Hebrew translation of the Old Testament, if you look at Joel chapter 2, verse 28, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterwards," or "at that time." That's the way verse 28 opens in Joel. If you go to that passage, the way it reads, it doesn't say "in the last days." It says that, "And it shall come to pass afterwards," or "at that time." But Peter changes it to say, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." And so basically what Peter is doing is announcing that what Joel was looking for, what Joel was speaking of would come, has come. And the fact that it has come is an announcement that the last days, or the latter days, are upon us. This is the latter rain. In fact, the point that Peter is making is that this is the latter harvest. This is it. Now, in the prophets, the last or the latter days will be characterized by a few things. It will be characterized by God's people returning to him and seeking to be taught and governed by him. It will be characterized by foreign nations coming to worship the God of Israel. It will be characterized by God's people looking to him and finding their complete satisfaction in him, and people who have been at odds and divided by tribe, tongues, and nations will be brought together. And so Peter, in essence, is saying the last days are here. Now, the last days are obviously inaugurated with Jesus. But remember, Acts is about the continuing work of the crucified and resurrected Savior. So we see evidences of the last days coming upon us. In fact, some of what Joel talks about are accomplished at the crucifixion of Jesus. The sun refusing to shine, the earth reeling and rocking, and he speaks of devastation, signs and wonders. In fact, the signs and wonders performed by Jesus was an announcement that the last days have come. And so what is continued in the church of Jesus Christ is the evidence that the last days have come. In fact, we'll just look at a few places that sort of indicate what will take place, that the last days are a time of reconciliation and a time of restoration and refreshment on the part of God's people, as well as a traumatic time where there will be signs and wonders performed in the heavens as well as in the earth. But Hosea chapter 3, verse 5 says this, that afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord in his and his goodness in the latter days. Also, let us take a look at Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord,' or 'the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord." And so basically what Peter is saying is that these are the last days. The last days are a time of restoration for the people of God, a time of reconciliation for all of the image bearers of God. Not every single individual will bear this message, but every tongue, tribe, and nation will have an opportunity to come and be restored unto God. In fact, the very word last days, the very phrase last days, is an indication that time itself has an expiration date on it. Time and human history as we know it has an expiration date, and it's not going to last forever. And so really the point being made, and we see this as indicated, is that things will mark, the things that will be marked in the heavens and in the earth. You see this in verses 19 and 20 in Acts chapter 2, where Peter is quoting from Joel. These things will take place and have taken place, signs and wonders to indicate that the expiration date on human history is coming due. Now, I know what we tend to think, that we, no matter how young or how old the earth is, and I let people argue about that, one thing we know, however old it is going to end. I mean, that much is clear. I don't know how old it is, but however old it is, it's going to come to a termination point. And what Peter is indicating is that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost is a reminder to this world that you have an expiration date, that the last days are upon us. Everything that man needs in order to be justified before his God is in place. In fact, one writer says that the last days means that there is a perfection of grace that will not be improved upon until the Lord returns. So there's nothing else that's needed. If you individually, and that's what Peter's addressing the audience who thinks that these people are drunk and full of wine, he says, you don't get it. The last days are here. That's what's being announced. This is not about drunkenness. This is about time expiring. And whether or not you are here when the last tick tocks, or whether or not you leave before the last tick tock, here's what we know: that the Lord of time and of creation has set a termination date. And the last days are here. There's nothing else that's needed. There's nothing else that is needed in order for man to have a right standing before God, because on the end of the termination date is a court date. That's it. It ends with a court date. And so the last days are here. Gather up evidence. Gather up witnesses, because the last days are here, and when the time comes and when human history expires and elapses, we go straight to court. We go to the battlefield, we go to court. That's it. There's nothing else that's needed. There's no new inventions. Everything that is needed for man to enjoy his Creator for all eternity is given. I know what people say, I'll come when he does. No, he's done everything that is needed to be done for you to come. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is a reminder that the last days are here. It's not to the point where we should be nervous to live. No, that's not it. We ought to be enjoying life, because we know it's going to end. Either our time is going to end or time itself will end. Both are true. Both are true, that our time, the time that is in us, is running out, and time itself is running out. And so Peter says, no, you don't get it. This phenomenon is a testimony to the fact that the last days have come. This is what Joel was saying afterwards. But afterwards, after what? Anytime you see afterwards, you say after what? After what? And if we just take Joel's word, after what? Because Peter has taken the liberty to replace afterwards with last days. And so after what? After God has sent his Son into the world. After the maker, the owner of the vineyard, has sent his Son into the world and they killed his Son. After that. After.
after he has paid the penalty for sins, after he has proven himself victor over death, hell, and the grave, after he has ascended into the heavens, this is what the Spirit is saying, that he who ascended is coming back. And these are the last days. There's no improvement from this. These are the last days. That's what Peter, that's how he explains the phenomenon of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's a marker. It's an indication. It's a deposit. It's a statement that the last days are upon us. I know people are talking about being left behind. There's nobody going to be left behind. Trust me. There is no one that will be left behind. Everybody's going to court. Nobody's going to be left behind. You're going to have to send a bus after. No, nobody's going to be left behind. No wake-up notices. No late notices. Everybody will be on time. Here's the second thing. Peter says that not only is this the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as the announcement of the last days, but he says the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, since these are the last days, is evidence that the speaking God is speaking. That the speaking God, the God of the Word, has now made his Word available and accessible. So he has poured out his Spirit, he says here in verse 13 or in verse 14. And then he repeats it later that the outpouring of the Spirit is associated with proclamation, with prophesying. He says that therefore, because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, both men and women upon whom the Spirit is poured, and those with whom he has dwelt, they will proclaim the word of God. Now, I don't think he is talking about offices here. He is talking about the universal availability and accessibility of the word of God, proclamation, prophesying. And in this instance, it's not future telling, it is proclaiming, because Peter is explaining the prophesying that has already taken place. And the prophesying that's already taken place consists in these 120 people talking about or proclaiming the wonderful works of God. And guess who's speaking? And by the way, this is, again, something that doesn't begin at Pentecost. It is just, it's amplified at Pentecost. We'll see the same pattern in Jesus' earthly ministry. It's not those that you expect to speak. Who is it that tells of the wonders of the grace of God? It is, we see in the gospel records, it's shepherds who are despised. It is outcasts. It's a man who was actually a Gentile man who had made a mockery of himself by cutting himself in the graveyard. And when the demons are cast out, he goes to Jesus and, "I want to follow you." And Jesus says, "No, go home and publish there. You uncircumcised Gentile, you go and publish the wonderful things that God has done for you." And then Luke goes on to tell us that from him, the word of God began to spread. We see in John's gospel, the woman at the well, woman who was despised three times. One, she was a woman. Two, she was Samaritan. And three, she had a shady reputation, and Jesus had to go meet her. And when Jesus goes to meet her, she throws away her bucket, runs back to first the men who gave her her bad reputation and said, "Come see a man." I love that. She says, "Come see a real man, one that'll give you life instead of give you a reputation." She says, "Come see a real man." And then she goes into the villages and she tells all of her Samaritan neighbors all of the wonders of Jesus. She gossips Jesus in the community, and the very folk that she was trying to avoid come running to her. Finally, they reach a point point they say, okay, enough already. We've already heard about him. Well, here's what Joel says. He says that in those days afterwards, then the Spirit of God will be poured upon the people of God. And so lowly women and lowly shepherds and lowly fishermen will proclaim with authority and boldness. They are not rabbis, they are not scribes, they are not priests, but they will declare with certainty the wonderful works of God. And brothers and sisters, here's what I think is indicated here, that this initial outpouring of the Spirit, as one writer puts it, is a sign that the Spirit who fills all who trust him, who trust in Jesus, brings our speech under the control of the God of truth, so that his wonderful and redemptive achievements are announced by his people. Brothers and sisters, Pentecost is a reminder that preaching, yes, and the office, we do have officers in the church who have the responsibility of proclaiming and dicing or serving out the apostles' doctrine, but the proclamation of the good news of who Jesus is, it is the domain of everyone who knows Jesus. We can all talk about the saving work and power of Jesus, and in that way we can prophesy. But here's the other thing. Understand, the reason prophecy is important, if you go back to creation, is because man has been given, as the image bearer of God, man has been given the gift of speech. And in all of his speech, without sin, all of man's speech is prophecy. Because it is a proper representation of the glory of God. It's a proper reflection of the character of God. It speaks the truth of God and speaks the truth about God. It communicates with other creatures who have the gift of speech to be able to speak truthfully and profitably and properly and profitably. But what happens along the way? Sin comes in, right? Now look at all of the ways in which sin attaches itself to our speech. In other words, here's what Pentecost is about. That not only has God redeemed our bodies through Christ, not only has he redeemed our souls through Christ, but he has also redeemed our speech through Christ. So whoever names of Jesus, it's not that we won't lie, and it's never right to say, well, we shouldn't lie. Well, of course we shouldn't lie. We're image bearers of God. But here's what it means, the outpouring of Pentecost. It doesn't mean that you won't be prone to gossip, but it means that you have the capacity to control your tongue. The same power that fell on the day of Pentecost remains upon the people of God so that we can take more control of our tongue than we ordinarily would. So that in whatever our situation, as Paul says later to the Colossians, that your conversations be seasoned with grace. As he says in Ephesians, so that we would speak the truth that is good and necessary for edification. God uses the mouths of those of whose souls he has redeemed and washed in the blood to speak wonderful truth that can't be heard anywhere else. Brothers and sisters, here's what he means when he says prophesy. No, it's not just a message. And by the way, you'll notice a pattern even in the Old Testament where you see when God is doing something extraordinary, he anoints people to be able to prophesy. And certainly it brings to mind Moses' concern in the book of Numbers. Remember in Numbers when God allows Moses to appoint these elders and to approve these 70 elders, he allows them to prophesy. The Spirit comes upon them and they prophesy. Now the writer of Numbers goes on to say they didn't do it anymore. And then remember Joshua is zealous for Moses' sake because there were two of the elders who didn't get to the meeting in time. And yet they were outside of the camp and the Spirit came upon them and they also were able to prophesy. And the question is raised, Joshua, he says, wait a minute, how can this be? These men weren't with us. How can they prophesy? And then Moses says, oh, I wish that all of God's people could prophesy. And I think the purpose for the outpouring of the Spirit for those elders and for and their ability to prophesy, even though they didn't do it anymore, was to confirm the fact that in the office of elders, they were speaking. Yes, they were fallen, fallible human beings, but when they judged concerning the things of God, they spoke with divine authority. And brothers and sisters, here's what takes place on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit is outpoured, and he says, and therefore my sons and daughters, or your sons and your daughters, will be able to prophesy. They will be able to speak truth. The gift of speech has been redeemed and recovered in Jesus Christ. And the outpouring of the Spirit means, it doesn't mean that we will always do the right thing and say the right things, but we can. Why? Because the Spirit has empowered us to do so. And so he says, this is not going to be limited to an office. That's one of the reasons I try to bring, you know, some of our Protestant brothers and sisters to help them understand, especially when they're in the trenches of our churches, you know, something will happen. Well, Pastor, I need you to come and pray. No, you're indwelt by the Spirit. You can pray. I mean, you know, when you get a new house or new car, yes, pray in our time of trouble, but your house is not complete. You know, people think, oh, it's not complete until I have the man of God pray for it. You know what? Men of God should be able to pray, and we do. But brothers and sisters, my being at your new house or your new business and praying over it, there's nothing more there that I can do than you can do. Because we all have been given the Spirit of God so that our prayers are heard not because of a robe or an office, but because of the indwelling Spirit. See, and so here's what Peter is saying. He says, this is what Joe was talking about, that in the last days, and these are the last days, then people that are unsuspected will be able to recognize and proclaim the truth of God in general, in particular, but in general, the people of God. That's why our speech ought to be careful. Why? Because as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, why should we be careful of what we say and what people think when we say it? Because you have been washed. Because you have been justified. And because you have been sanctified, therefore we ought to be concerned. I hear people say all the time, well, I'm just bold. I just say it. Then wait a minute, but you're not just bold, you're also saved. And just because it just comes to your mind, you ought not just say everything. Amen. All of our speech ought to be filtered through the knowledge of who we are in Jesus Christ. And the gift of prophecy, we always want to just do weird and strange stuff with the gift of prophecy. As prophets, what that means is that we are able to verbally glorify God in whatever speech capacity we find ourselves in. Here's a third characteristic that is going to be true, and by the way, that will be true of the church and of the people of God until Jesus returns. But here's the third thing that Peter points us to that will be true of the people of God until the Lord returns. He explains the phenomenon of the Holy Spirit being outpoured on the people of God on the day of Pentecost. He explains it in conjunction, in verse 21, with being able to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Notice what he says, and basically he's saying that this phenomenon has an evangelistic element. The evangelistic element of those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, recognizing that we live in the last days and recognizing that even our speech is under the authority and lordship of Jesus. Therefore, we will call on the name of Jesus and point others who are perishing to the one who can save them. And so in verse 21, here's what Peter says is the result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, here's a couple of things that stand out here. Saved from what? The court date on the end of our expiration date. In other words, we will all go to court. It's just that some will represent themselves and others will have a representative. There's an old adage that says that any person who represents themselves in a court of law has a fool for a client. So it will be. So it shall be. You, and that is true and has never been more true than in the highest court of the land. Anyone who dares to stand before God on the day of judgment and represent yourself guilty with an explanation, try that in heaven. He said, well, I'll throw myself on the mercy of the court. That's what the last days were for. No more mercy. On the day of judgment, we will stand before the judge of the universe, and we will stand either representing ourselves or looking to someone else. And so here's what the last days are about. Here's what the ministry of the church is about. It's to remind others of the danger that waits on the end of time. And the danger is that you have to face an omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God who is so holy that he can't even look upon evil. That's the problem. That's what we need to be saved from. And so here's what Peter is inferring, that as a result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, knowing that we are in the last days, God sanctifies the speech of those that he identifies with and those that he brings into his family. He sanctifies their speech and then gives them a mission of the word. And somehow about our presence in this world ought to make men and women aware of the fact that they're in danger. And that there's only one solution. There's only one escape from the wrath to come. And that's, I know you think you might need to run a circle or victory lap. I know you might think that here's what you need to do is make a promise to never do it again. No, here is the only thing that can save you when the judge comes. The name above all names. The name that we have been licensed to go ahead and proclaim. Sing his name, teach his name, preach his name. Let his name be glorified in his people, because his name is the only thing that can save us from the end of the last days. And until Jesus returns, his name will be loved. His name will be hallowed. His name will be spoken. Preach, sang, prayed to. His name will be magnified in the earth. So that when he comes, whoever clings to his name will be saved. Saved everlastingly. Saved eternally. Saved from the wrath to come. Saved from the justice of an unrequited God. Saved. Saved forevermore. There's salvation only in one place. And that place is the name of Jesus. His name is not Allah. It's not like we calling on the same God. Allah has no son named Jesus. Jesus saves. And only Jesus saves. When time is over, the name that will last is the name of Jesus. And the Spirit has fallen upon us so that we would know his name, hallow his name, speak his name, pray in his name, be wrapped in his name, find sweetness in his name, and satisfaction in his name. No other name, no other name given to men under heaven whereby men must be saved. Oh, brothers and sisters, Pentecost is an announcement that the last days have come. And the church has been anointed, and her mouth has been anointed to warn men that the end is coming. And we have been given the license to use his name. Oh, praise God. That's what Pentecost is about. And until the Lord returns, God's people will be empowered by God's Spirit to proclaim his name and to seek shelter in it. Amen.